Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 would be today's reading. If you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, please. It's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it.
Good morning. I don't know how to turn this on. This morning we're going to look at the restoration principle. In fact, as we just heard from the scripture reading, we're going to look at the old paths. And the old paths that we're going to refer to at this time are the first century church. And in this restoration principle, as we think of this today, I want us to illustrate this by first imagining that we are at an antique car show. And at that car show, we come across cars that we've remembered in our life. Remember maybe our father had or our grandfather had. And we see this car that is off in a distance. And that's the car that we remember and we know a lot about. In fact, as we come closer to the car, we remember the memories of that car that we had. And as we get closer and closer to this car, we come to the realization that there's something not quite right about this car. In fact, we know that it looks like it's more updated or more modern than what we remembered it to be. In fact, the owner standing right by the car, and we ask him, what's up with this car? It doesn't look like the original. And the owner says, well, I didn't like the original. In fact, I did some updates to improve it. I like it better this way. And I didn't really care for the way it was at that time. You see, there's major disappointment looking at this car because it's claiming to be, and this picture here is a 57 Chevy. It's claiming to be that, but it's not. In fact, it's just a mere resemblance of that. And we look at, yeah, it's similar, but it's not the original. What if we come back and now we are looking at the church, and the church that it was established back in the first century? And what if the apostles came back and they were looking for that church that they have established all throughout every country, on all the nations, that they would they find that church? Could they find it? Would it be like the church that Jesus built in the first century? It would be just a mere resemblance of that church. Would there be only similarities to that original church? We are going to review the history of the church by looking at the falling away from the original design of the church, then the restoration of the church back to the original pattern. And we're going to look at then the church and how it is a plan for all time. First, we're going to look at the falling away. This started in the first century. If you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, we see that the falling away happened in the apostles' time. And in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see in the first century that there were those that were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that could have been by changing some things about maybe the church, about the doctrine. They were perverting the gospel in whatever way it was not according to the original plan. And we see Paul was saying, are we seeking to please men? Are we seeking to please others, or are we trying to please God? We see in the first century they were going against the authority of God. We must ask ourselves, are we perverting the gospel, the pattern of worship, or the authority of the Bible to please man or even to please ourselves? The apostasy didn't just happen in the first century. It continued for years and years until now. As we see this continuing through history, what was it? We see the diminishing of the authority of the scriptures. You see, if we can say, take this and say, well, you know what? This is the God's word, but you know, it's not as modern as it was. We're making it more applicable to us today by changing things. You see, so what happens is the diminishing of the authority of the scripture. Church leadership is changed to maybe the form of the way our government is set up, or maybe set up by boards or trustees or councils or those types of things. The apostasy continued throughout history, and things were added to worship because they may have liked it better. Their things were taken away from worship. Maybe to say, I know there's a few that was, you know, because if we take this away from worship, if we do it every week, for instance, the Lord's Supper, if we do it every week, it'll get habitual. So let's do it once a month or maybe once a year, and we'll have a special day. You see, the apostasy kept happening throughout our society, down through the ages. And those things must not happen. There was a falling away from the authority, of scriptures. The apostles, they warned of this falling away. Paul warned Timothy of the falling away. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul, writing to a young preacher, telling him in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We see Paul was warning Timothy, be careful, there a time will come and may have already be here at that point in time where they won't endure sound doctrine, where they won't follow after God's word. And see, that is the response. The reason why what he tells them in verse 2, he tells them to preach the word. Preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because of this falling away, he's telling them to stick to the word of God. Stick to it, because there will be a falling away. We see the Hebrew writer also warned against that in Hebrews 2 in verse 1. We must take an earnest heed. and much pay closer attention to the things that we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. You see, if we are not centering our life around the Word of God, if we are not worshiping the way God designed in the Word of God, we're going to drift away from it. Warning after warning have happened. Peter, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 1, it says, "But there will also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." We see that there was a time, there was a falling away, and Peter was warning people that they would come as false teachers. They would even deny the Lord. The apostles warned against this, and their warning should have taken heed. They should have listened. In fact, even Jesus mentioned that there will be, in Matthew chapter 7, there will be those that are dressed in sheep's clothing, but inside they're just ravishing wolves. There will be a falling away of man from the truth. And ultimately what happens is like a car, just a pile of junk here. It's a pile of junk. It's not the original. It's far from what the original is. And just like that, the church could be falling away from that, and it is really nothing. It is not the church. It is not the what God designed, what Christ is the authority over. We see this warning, and we see, is the original pattern for the church lost? Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about authorized change to the pattern of the church. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Throughout the Bible, we see when God says something, He wants you to listen to it. He wants you to follow it and not change it. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 tells of God, don't change what I've taught you to do. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, God says, "Whatever I commanded you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it." And then if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions." He said, and we look at this and we see Timothy is being warned, as we talked about, from Peter or from Paul. And he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, if there's anything else taught, he said they would not be of sound words. They would be those that would dispute against you. They aren't wholesome at all. In fact, there we see that we must turn to we must have the exact opposite of change. It must stay the same. In fact, as we looked in our scripture reading, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, if Paul came, if he said, if we, the apostles, came and preached to you something different, he's to be accursed. And he said, even if an angel of heaven came and said, you should preach this now, to be accursed. So anybody claiming to have a religious change by an angel coming to them, we know that it is not according to God, it is not according to Scripture, and what should happen, they should be accursed. As we look at this, we also see in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, it says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Warning after warning, we see that nowhere in Scripture does it talk about authorized change to the pattern of the church. In fact, it says the exact opposite. So as we look, Proverbs 4:26 through 27 says, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left, but turn your foot from evil. The only way we can get the church back to its original form is by doing a complete restoration. And a complete restoration is following the Word of God, going back to the original design, following the Scriptures as the authority who created the pattern. That means we need to strip away anything that is not authorized in the church. We need to add back anything that was taken away from the original design. And as we look at this complete restoration, there's some principles that we need to do. We need to get back to that original foundation and strip it clean. This car, we have to do the same. If we are going to restore a car, we're going to go back to the original design. And if we're going to restore the church, we need to go back to the Scripture and refer to its original design and pattern. We must go back to the old paths of the original church. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. And as we do this throughout the restoration movement, there was 8 main principles that were taught in very biblical as we look at these. 8 principles of restoring the church. First and foremost, the New Testament is the only rule for faith and practice. We need to use the New Testament as our only faith for faith and practice. The way we become Christians, the way we live as Christians, and the way we worship God, we need to use the New Testament as our guide. The church, the second one, as we see, Jesus suffered and died to the flesh, and we should be of the same mind. And we also know this, Galatians 1:6-10, because there is only one gospel. So therefore, we should take this one gospel and only use it for our faith and practice. The second one is the church of the New Testament is the one and only church. We look at Matthew 16 and verse 18, we see that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock that he was stating was the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with him being the Son of God, he said, upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church. And when he said my church, it's singular church. It is his church. He doesn't say churches. Or something that you guys can follow as an example. He said, I'll build my church. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Jesus is the head of the church. He has authority over heaven and earth. And if he has that authority over heaven and earth, we need to follow his example, follow his church. And the only church that can be the New Testament church is the one that is in the New Testament, the one that is in the first century that we read about here. And we need to make sure that we are that church. that we are striving to do things according to God's word, to the authority of Scripture. And then the third thing in restoring the church, we need to follow the New Testament response to the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, what is the response? In Acts 2 and verse 37, we see that those that were in the assembly there, it says, "What shall we do?" And Peter and the apostles answered, "Repent. And every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As we look at this, what happens when the gospel is preached? People respond to it by believing in Jesus, by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And the response is that they believe. They repent of their sins and they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they are going to confess that all their lives. And they're not going to be obedient to the gospel by being baptized for the remission of their sins. And being baptized, they're imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why the baptism is in water, imitating that such act. When the gospel was preached, hearts were pricked and they turned to God. So as we see, there's eight principles here. The next principle is have religious unity rather than denominational divide. As we see this, I want us to refer to John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying for the apostles. And as he's praying for the apostles, he said, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." You see, Jesus is praying for us to have religious unity. That's the religious, have unity in doctrine. The same unity that God the Father has with God the Son. And with and also we can add in the Holy Spirit. All of the Godhead is in one unity, one doctrine, one way. And they're united through this unity. And God is, Jesus is praying to God, asking for us to be joined in that unity with them. And how can we have a religious division? And what ultimately happens when there is religious division is that people will not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came. But when we have religious unity, people will believe that Jesus did come and that he came and he was sent by God. In order to have religious unity, we have to go back to the pattern, the Word of God. In order to have religious unity, we need to establish the authority. And that authority is God. And that authority is Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So as we look at this, we need to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. And if you would, the Ephesians 4 verses 4 and 6, turn to that. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We see when we look at religious unity, we need to go back to the original design, where there is only one body, there is only one calling, and there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is the only way we can have religious unity. And you know what, as we look at this, the first century church had to deal with those who were not unifying by the authority. They had to deal with that. They were set apart. They were not part of God. They weren't part of Christ. And we see that they had they strive to have religious unity. The next area of restoring the church is scriptural organization of autonomous congregations. When we look at the organization of the church, we need to have the proper leadership. The proper leadership is defined by having elders, as 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, that talks about the qualifications of those elders. And Titus 1, 5 through 9 talks about the qualifications as well. And we know that the apostles went around from city to city, congregation to congregation, establishing elders in every city, in every church. That's what I meant to say. So we have to have scriptural organization for autonomous congregations. When we look at this, the church in Jerusalem had nothing to do with the church in Philippi, other than that they had the bond and the unity of Christ. The elders in each congregation oversaw that work there. They knew the problems of the church. They knew the needs of the people. But they were still unified on one thing: the doctrine, the word of God. And they were unified in Christ Jesus. They didn't have to report to anybody other than to Jesus and to God. So as we look at the scriptural organization, that's how we restore the church back to its original form. And then also, we must use a simple worship of the New Testament. We must worship God the way He has designed us to worship Him. In John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus, as He's talking to the Samaritan woman, and He said that God desires those that are going to worship in this way. And that spirit is the right attitude, the right purpose, according to God's plan. And the truth is according to His word. So rituals, ceremonies, and teachings conflicting with the New Testament example were viewed as addition to God's pattern. We need to just simply worship God the way He desires us to worship Him. The next area is call things by Bible names. In fact, when we look in this, why call something that is not written in Scripture? Why call something that is outside of the terminology? Let's do Bible things in Bible ways and call things by Bible names. Let's use the Word of God as and call it what it is, according to Scripture. Then we look and have purity of life in separation from the world. As I mentioned, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, as He said to God, He said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." As we look at purity of life and separation from the world, we must have purity. We must separate ourselves from the world. In Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of our glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." We must live in this world, but not live of this world. We must seek purity in our life and separation from the world. And as we look at this restoration, a total restoration must be done in our religious community today. We must get back to the Word of God. Get back to the original pattern that is written in Scripture. Get back to the authority of Jesus Christ as the head, and those eight principles will help restore the church back to its original form, where Christ will be the head and have the authority. As we look then at the church, a plan for all time, the church that Jesus established is a body of believers whose foundation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The church that Jesus established is built by Jesus and was purchased with his own blood. And the church that Jesus established is a body of believers, baptized believers in Christ, wearing only the name Christian. The church that Jesus established grows directly out of Christ, who is the founder, who is the head, and who is the authority. Jesus only sought to do the will of God without compromise. In fact, he said, "My food is to do the will of God." His life source was to do the will of God. And we must also seek to follow the will of God without putting our wants or desires ahead of God's will. The church was preordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus was going to have to come because of the sin. And the church was planned before that. Before the world even existed to be, we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and we see that the plan was established, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to him according to the good pleasure of his will. He chose us, those who will be obedient to the gospel, obedient to the plan which God has established. We must seek to follow the will of God. We must be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obedience is the essential mark of faith of a Christian. We must seek the authority of Christ in the scriptures in order to properly restore the church back to its original form. As we desire to see that car and that illustration back to its original form, the way we remember it to be, God has even greater, much greater desire for us to follow his pattern for the church today. The way we live our lives, the pattern to become a Christian, and the manner we must worship God must agree with Scripture. Nothing more, nothing less. Let us determine to always seek to follow God by the pattern on which he established through Jesus Christ, his Son. Are you in that body that only follows Christ and his authority? Or are you, if you are in that body, and maybe you've fallen away, maybe you've left God. If we can help you this morning, get your life right with God, to be a Christian, we must look at Scripture to how to become a Christian. John 3:16 and John 8:24 says you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 13:3 and Acts 2:38, you must repent of your sins. Acts 8:37 said you must confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see that as an example in the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts 8:38, you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Revelation 2 and verse 10, you must be faithful until death. If you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to become an obedient follower of him. Maybe you've strayed from God. Maybe sin has gotten in your life. If we can help you in any way, get your life right with God. We come as we stand and as we sing.